Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's a wonderful privilege to be here on the campus of Appalachia Bible College. And when we moved to southern Ohio 7-8 years ago now, you look for people that that you can fellowship with, that you can identify with, ministries that philosophically reflect the Word of God. And I found Appalachia Bible College, and some real friendships here, some real kinsmen in the Lord, and I appreciate Dr. Anderson filling my pulpit a few months ago, and just what a gracious gentleman he was, a real encouragement to our church. Brother Carfrey, every year we try to have him in and preach to our congregation. Dave Holloway is another good friend, and we just really appreciate the ministry of Appalachia Bible College, and I hope you remember our church in prayer, Fellowship Baptist Church. If you're ever in our area, please feel free to stop by. The scripture that was read this morning was Psalm 90. It spoke about the Lord's blessing. May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and may the work of our hands be established. Establish thou the work of our hands. And I've been recently going through the book of Revelation, those seven churches, and I could not help but think, as I preached through that church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and the emphasis on first works and thinking about the beauty of the Lord our God, resting upon the works, the service that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 through verse 7, and then we will begin. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up this passage in the book of Revelation, as we examine this holy writ, and we consider these truths this day, that which was spoken of by thee, the Christ, to this church at Ephesus, may we take to heart these lessons. Lord, may our service be of the first works. May the love that we have for thee and for the brethren be seen in our actions and our deeds and how we live and the priorities of our life. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would give this vessel a cleansing, a catharsis, that the words of this stumbling preacher might go forth with power and authority. That, Lord, we would submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. It was the middle of the summer and one of the hottest days of the year in Florida, and Mackenzie Hines sat snugly in her car seat, safely strapped in by her father, to make sure nothing would happen to her on her way to daycare. But Edward Hines, 30, never stopped at daycare that day. Instead, he went straight to work in a nearby city. He parked his car. He got out and he left 3.5-month-old Mackenzie inside the vehicle for 8 hours as the mercury rose to 93 degrees. And while the temperature of her body climbed to 107, Mackenzie died of heat exposure. I don't understand why these things have happened. I just don't know The girl's grandfather is quoted in the local newspaper after her death. He explains that the Hines and his wife are wonderful parents. They both love the little girl. They've always done more than most parents would do for their children. The hypothermic death of McKenzie and the dozens of others each year, over 176 have been reported in the last 5 years, are honestly some of the most gut-wrenching scenes and scenarios that a mother and father can ever hear about or go through. They tear at the very heart of a parent because we know that in the 24/7 of life, in the well-meaning obligations, the responsibility of work, the running to and fro, the hustle and bustle of everyday activity, how easy it is to lose sight of those that we are to love the most. This was the church at Ephesus. This was the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was at this time really an incredible church by all human standards. She was most likely started by Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, firmly established, solidly established by Paul on his third missionary journey. He spent approximately 3 years there. And according to our text, 30 years after the book of Ephesians was written, we have this passage of Scripture. They possessed a labor that was acceptable to the Lord, in some sense. They labored and toiled to the place of exhaustion, it says in verse 2. They persevered in trying circumstances, that is, that their patience was seen also. They were praised for their discernment between good and evil, for pointing out falsehood and lies. Verse 6, that they hated the deeds of those who taught heresy. They were, in essence, driven by the right motives. Verse 3 says, "Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." This was no small task in Ephesus. A city so great and as wicked at Ephesus. At the time that the book of Revelation was written, that was given to John, the city is estimated to have a population of about 500,000, 400,000 to 500,000 people. That's twice the size of Charleston, West Virginia, and the surrounding communities. That's seven times the population of Beckley and the surrounding communities. The city was just incredible. The fresh water supplies, the waste disposal system, superior to all other cities in Asia, if not the known world. It is still an engineering marvel today as archaeologists examine this. And the temple Diana seems to hit every single published list concerning ancient wonders of the known world or the ancient world. But the temple Diana was a place of spiritism, witchcraft, and idolatry on steroids. But the church of Ephesus is really believed to have prospered. Tradition says that the other churches mentioned here in the book of Revelation, the other six churches, were perhaps planted by the church of Ephesus. They were active, alive, they were prosperous. They were theologically sharp. They were diligent in marking heresy and false doctrine. They labored, the Bible says, to the point of exhaustion. They were everything outwardly that a church ought to be. Except for that one thing, that common phrase that sometimes we allow simply to become a cliche. They had lost their first love. They had ceased to be a church characterized by love. And it is at the hand of Christ, the risen Christ, the Lord of glory, that this indictment is given, that you, Ephesus, are charged. Remember, folks, this is the Christ of the book of Revelation. This is not the Warner Salmons picture of Jesus looking up into heaven with long flowing locks that we all gazed upon during Sunday school class. This is not the picture of Jesus holding a little lamb or standing behind the young man at the wheel of a vessel going through a storm, though those images have their place, perhaps. No, this is the Christ of glory. Chapter 1 describes him as robed in white, girdled with a golden band, his hair like white, his feet are bronze, his tongue like a sword, a two-edged sword, his eyes like a flame of fire that pierce into the heart and the works of the churches, the seven churches. This is the risen Christ in all his glory, standing among his churches, guarding them, inspecting them, protecting him. Why? That he might present his bride spotless. This is a powerful vision and message of Christ. And it is a message that, while this is not a local church, this is a message that includes us. And there are three commands given here to this church in that they had lost their first love. Three imperatives are given. Not just for something for us. Have you ever considered that you lost your first love? Or let's go find that love again. No, three specific commands for the recovery of biblical love. And these, in some ways, and perhaps I could find a better word, but these things have haunted me, thinking about what it means to have first works. And so my thoughts have kind of gelled on these things, but as I read through Scripture, things just keep adding to it. So hopefully I won't chase a rabbit trail someplace. But the first imperative here that is given to this church at Ephesus is to remember where you have fallen from. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. This is the first command. It was a command to remember. It is a command to consider, to bear in mind, to muse over the loving relationships that you once enjoyed. Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the elders at Ephesus at Miletus. Now this love that they lost was not simply a love for Christ, it was a love that characterized their service. I want you to make sure that you understand that. Often I remember sitting and thinking, oh, have you lost your love for Christ? No, this is a love that engulfs one another. This is a love that... Have you lost that love that characterized your first works? The early church in many ways modeled this Christ-like love early on in its ministry. Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the elders at Ephesus at Miletus, 30 miles from Ephesus, the elders came down to Miletus just before Paul would go to Jerusalem the last time. And it is said that at the end, Paul knelt down and prayed with them, and then they all wept freely. Men openly weeping as they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And he went on his way. Paul from Rome, just a few years later, wrote from Rome to this Ephesian church what we call Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, sometime around 60 to 62 AD. And the letter to the church at Ephesus, the word love is used more here than any New Testament book other than 1 John and the book of John. And Paul notes their love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Ephesus early on modeled these truths. They modeled what genuine love was. And Paul simply wanted to add to that with the book of Ephesians. He says, Paul prays that they might know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge in verse 19 of chapter 3. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he beseeches them that they might be long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. Not only did he compliment them on their love for one another, but he encouraged it to continue on. Chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God and walk in love. Chapter 5, he also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ exampled for us. You know, the book of 1 John... 2 John and 3 John, tradition says that it was probably written there in Ephesus, when Paul labored there in Ephesus. And you think about what John has to say in 1 John, just over and over the concept of love among the brethren is repeated. In 1 John 3:14 it says, for this is the meaning that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do you think maybe that John had exampled before him genuine love in the Ephesian church, and he was writing to others that this is the kind of love that they should have. He had it modeled there before him as he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Verse 16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. Do you remember giving that kind of love or receiving that? Maybe being the recipient of this kind of love, your home church perhaps, you long to be in your home church. Maybe the love of a Christian friend who saw through your kind of rough exterior before you came to Christ. And with patience and persistence broke that shell. You fell on your knees before the Savior and you were saved and he helped disciple you. Or the little old couple in the front of the church who paid your way to Bible camp. Or I remember 33 years ago a youth pastor's unconditional love of a long-haired skinny kid from a blue-collar auto shop family. Remember Ephesus. Remember Ephesus, that first love that you had. But in light of that command, which is a continual command that they were to continue to remember these things, they were to make a decisive break with their habits, with their sinful practices of that lack of love. The word repent, verse 5, repent from your present condition. Not only remember where you fell, but repent from your present condition. Remembering was to be something that was to be present with them. Turning from their present behavior was to be decisive, immediate. Turning from their sinful pattern of selfish amnesia to the practice of loving their neighbor as their self. That was what the Ephesians were to do. Now, I've got a 10-year-old girl that kind of models repentance, not perfectly. But I can send her upstairs to do some work, and I say, okay, you need to clean the mirrors in the bathroom. And she lugs up all that stuff into the bathroom, and I can walk by 5 minutes later, and she's got the cat dressed in doll clothes and not doing her work. And she's got that little twinkle, mischievous twinkle in her eye, and I don't have to say a thing. I just have to look at her, and immediately she changes what she's doing. She drops the cat, and she goes back to work. The only failure of this illustration is that I really don't think she agrees with what I'm saying, that she ought to be doing this. In true repentance, we're turning from our sin, agreeing with what God has said. That's what the Ephesian church was to do. It's immediate. It's a now in the realm of the believer. Our repentance is an agreement with God concerning our sin. It is a dropping of the old and picking up the new. It is a turning from sin and walking in the opposite direction. But the immediate change of direction is evidenced by a return to first love, return to first works. Just as repentance was to be immediate, so the doing was the first works. No hesitation, no pause, no getting your act together. They were to participate now in first works. One author says that the church of Ephesus was called to return to the first level of excellence. 1 John 3:18 says, my children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll have to think through that. Our time is passing. But think of the action involved in 1 Corinthians 13 and our love towards one another in the process of edification, encouraging one another. Think of the early church in the book of Acts as they gathered under the porticos of Solomon. This the outpouring of love both in giving and the breaking of bread and the gathering together. Or I think of the first works as James mentions what true religion is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble to care for those who are most vulnerable. So where are we, folks? Really, when we examine the church at Ephesus, are we really that much different sometimes? We pride ourselves in good theology. We've got it down. And please, don't get me wrong, you need to get your theology down. This is a day and age that you need to dot your theological I's and cross your theological T's. But it's not head knowledge, folks. You're serving to the point of sweat and exhaustion. You don't have a moment to spare between classes, studies, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, the demands of a job, your service at a local church, or your extension. Your activity is robust. You're involved in that local church. You're singing in the choir. You're teaching Sunday school. You support the pastor in prayer. You're prepping for the mission field. And you're busy with ministry stuff. And you left the baby in the back seat. You really don't have time to meet with Paul at Miletus, to listen, to pray, to weep with him at his departure. You know, you've got your Greek vocabulary down. You can remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs for intro to psychology, and you're a walking encyclopedia when it comes to college football, but you don't know the names of the guys on your hall. And maybe you don't care. You don't know that the guy or the girl two doors down from you found out today that her parents are going through a divorce, or a dad lost his job, and the next semester it looks like your roommate may not be coming back. Maybe you're so busy with that significant other, the future Mr. and Mrs. John Doe, that everyone else is insignificant. The baby's in the back seat, folks. A couple final thoughts. Three, real quick, and I'm just going to mention them. Serve people, not programs. Serve people, not programs. Programs are important. They help us accomplish what we need to get done, but serve people. Second of all, in your goal to serve the Lord with your life, don't forget your life. Your service is not 4 years from now. Your service is right now as a dorm student or in your local church. And then finally, do those first works. Can I challenge you? Maybe this afternoon, sit down in a quiet moment and think, am I really concerned about the people around me? Am I really ministering to their needs? I'm big on service, I'm big on serving the Lord, and I have the mission field in mind, or the pastorate, or doing great things for God. You do great things for God right now. And if this is the case, and this is the prayer of my life, this is my theme verse, so to speak. And if this is the case, like Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 17, maybe it'll be your prayer. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here together. And Lord, as we've broken open this passage of Scripture, as we've looked at it, we've examined it in just the few brief moments that we've had. Teach us, convict us. Help us to take away something from this passage to meditate upon. But Lord, most importantly, may we flesh out those first works towards one another. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.